Amen. Amen. Great to be with you tonight. If you have a Bible, go with me to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 11 here in just a second. So we've been going through the book of Galatians. We're about halfway through. We'll finish it out basically through the month of April, first week of May. And it'll be in Galatians 4, verse 11 here in just a second. At the end of tonight, as I promised you a couple weeks ago, at the end, we're going to do a question and answer time. And so if there have been questions that have been raised in your mind over the course of this series through Galatians, if I've said things that you're kind of like, I'm not really sure about that, then there's a number on the screen, or there's going to be a number on the screen where you can text in your questions. We don't know who sends those in. They're anonymous, okay? So you can ask me anything that you want, all right? And I promise I'll at least try to answer it, all right, at the end of the service. So we'll do that here at the end. I remember when this was probably 5-6 years ago. And you know, it's a really funny thing. When you tell stories, you can tell stories in a certain way that makes you look tough or makes you look better, okay? So if I told you the story this way, there was one time that I was in a Muslim country and I was being held down by a Muslim man about my age who had a razor blade to my neck while he was telling me that Christianity is not true. That might make you think, okay, what in the world happened there? And how are you standing here with us right now? Okay. If I told it the other way, like if I gave you some context and perspective, I wouldn't look near as tough, all right? I was sitting in a barber's chair and he was shaving me and we were having a conversation, all right? His name was Adam, and he's a great, great guy. I loved meeting Adam. And I was sitting in a barber's chair and he was cutting my hair and he was shaving my neck, and I was telling him, you know, Islam isn't true, Muhammad is a false prophet, Jesus is the Son of God, he died on the cross for your sins, he was raised from the dead, if you'll put your faith in him, you'll be saved. And he was telling me, no, that's garbage, you know, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And so I'm sitting there in the chair getting my haircut and my getting a shave and all that kind of stuff, and we're going back and forth. I'm sharing the gospel with him. He's trying to argue with me. And so again, whenever I tell that story, even just the whole, like when I first told that story to people when I came back from that mission trip, they were like, were you nervous at all sharing like about Jesus with somebody when they had a razor blade to your throat in a Muslim country? And I was like, well, no, I wasn't nervous at all. You know, I mean, they're very, every time I've ever been in a Muslim context, which is about 7, 8, 9 times in my life, I've received nothing but hospitality. I've received nothing but kindness. And I love those trips because I'm able to share the gospel over and over and over again. Like wherever you go to the barber, you go to the grocery store, you get in a taxi, like everywhere you go, there are lost people everywhere and you get to share the gospel. And so I love it. It's like, it's really easy to share the gospel there whenever I go into the Middle East. But one of the things that is frustrating to me as a pastor who lives in the United States of America is it's often very difficult to share the gospel here in the United States of America. Like it's easier to share the gospel there than it is to share the gospel here. And the reason why is there are so many people in America who think they are Christians even though they are not, and who think that they are going to heaven when they die even though they are not. Like it's very rare for me that I meet a true skeptic, like somebody who's like tells me up front, I'm not a Christian and I don't really buy the whole thing. Okay, I had a great conversation this week with a guy who's been attending our church, wonderful guy, who is a skeptic, like legitimately a skeptic, and he was giving me his questions, and I was trying to answer them, and he was asking me more questions, and he said, what book should I read? And like we're having a legitimate conversation. That's refreshing for me when I get to do that, because there's so many people who think they are Christians when they are not. And so it can be very difficult here to make gospel appeals where we share the gospel with people when there are so many people who think they're Christians, but they aren't. Or when there are people, and there's lots of people like this in our churches, who are legitimately Christians, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but they aren't free. They're not living free in Christ because they still think that religious ritual is what makes God happy. And they still think, I've got to perform at a certain level for God to love me and for God to bless me. And Paul here in Galatians chapter 4 makes an appeal to both groups. He's making an appeal to those who are not Christians but think they are, and he's making an appeal to those who are Christians but are not living free, and he's appealing to them, rest in Jesus, rest in the gospel of what Christ has done for you, and live free lives. So that's the question I want to ask just briefly tonight. How do we make gospel appeals in a place where most people think that they're all right with God? How do we make gospel appeals in a place where most people think that they are all right with God? And so you need to hear this in the room tonight. And if you're not a Christian and you want to know how can I become a Christian and how can I get right with God, you need to hear this. If you are somebody who's under a delusion that you are a Christian because you go to church or because you've lived a good life or because you do more good things than bad things, and you need to hear this if you are somebody like all of us who know and love people who don't know Christ or who are not living free in Christ. And so how do we make gospel appeals? Two things I'll just say very quickly. The first one is this. We appeal with genuine compassion. We appeal with genuine compassion. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. If you would please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. I'm going to start here just as in preparation for our study. We're going to read verse 11 down through verse 20. Paul wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So there's a cliche that people say, but honestly, it does capture a real important truth. And that cliche is that people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And Paul understands that here. And this is one of the things that we see modeled by Paul here in Galatians is that we must include, if we're trying to win people to Jesus, if we're trying to win people to freedom in Christ, we must include an emotional appeal with theological truth. These things have to go together. Paul says it this way in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. These things have to go together. We have to accompany theological argument with emotional appeal, genuine compassion, not to manipulate people and not to try to force them or coerce them, but because we have a real, genuine concern for their well-being. This is something I had to learn early on in ministry. Early on in ministry, and I have this temperament on anything. Like if you want to discuss politics, I want to argue with you about politics and prove to you that you're wrong and I'm right. Okay? If you want to talk about sports, I definitely want to argue with you and prove to you that you're wrong and I'm right. Like, the Dallas Cowboys are America's team. I don't care what anybody else says, you know? They are, I want to argue with you. I appreciate that applause right there. I'm really, yeah, that definitely encourages me. But, so whatever it is, like, I have this temperament where I want to argue with you and win the argument. But when it comes to sharing your faith, when it comes to trying to win people to Jesus, I had to learn early on in my life and ministry that winning the argument doesn't win people to Jesus. Like, when I was starting out, I was 19 years old, and starting out in ministry, one of the things I would do is I trained our college group in how to share their faith. And we would go to the University of Louisville. I lived in Louisville at the time. Every Thursday night, and we would just walk on campus and literally just walk up to people, strike up a conversation, and share about Jesus. And one of the things that I would try to do in all of those encounters is, again, argue with those people and try to prove to them, no, what you're saying is wrong, what you're saying is false. And I could, because of my study and because of the way I was being trained in Bible college, I could prove to them that they didn't know what they were talking about, and I could prove to them that they were wrong. But I wasn't winning them to Jesus. And so you can win an argument with somebody but lose their soul. And so Paul understands this, and so Paul kind of shifts his language here. He goes from this rough, direct confrontation where he's been calling them fools, and he moves to this genuine compassion appeal where he's calling them my little children and where he's calling them my brothers. And that's a really important term. Like, one of the things that happens to us in American Christianity is that we think brother is kind of just like the Christian version of man, right? It's what you say to somebody when you don't remember their name. Hey, brother, how you doing? But that's not what Paul's doing here. It's not the Christian version of, hey man. Paul's saying, look, we're family in Christ. We belong to one another. And so we see this genuine compassion from Paul as he's making this appeal to the Galatians. We see there in verse 11 this intense personal anguish, right? He says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I cannot think, and I can tell you the pastoral staff would back me up, I cannot think of anything more heartbreaking than for a pastor to say to his congregation, all of my efforts have been in vain. Everything that I tried to do with you is in vain because you're deserting the gospel. You're walking away from Jesus. And so we see the shift in language. And it was important for Paul to make the theological argument, okay? That was definitely important. And people who want to minimize theology and minimize doctrine and getting the truth right, that's something that is so unhelpful. You've got to get truth right. You've got to get theology right. But you also have to accompany truth with love, because truth without love only reaches the head and it never reaches the heart. And so Paul now pleads with them. And he basically says, as we read, what happened, guys? Like, when I came to you, I came to you and it was because of some physical malady that Paul had. And we don't know exactly what it was. A lot of people think that Paul had an eye condition that forced him to come to the churches in Galatia. That's why he says later that I testify to you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. And so Paul says, listen, I had this trial and I came to you and you received me. And even though it was hard on you and it was a hardship for you, you treated me like I was Jesus. And so what happened, guys? Why in the world are you seeing me now as a hostile, seeing me as an enemy? Because I told you the truth? Because you're giving in to these false teachers and what they're trying to teach you? I mean, what would this be like? What would this be like for a minister who was sick, right, who's suffering, to have given of his life and given of himself to this people? They loved him and then they received him, and then months later, they run him out of town. Because the last thing you said to me, I didn't like it. And this happens all the time, unfortunately, in churches. And he says, this is like a parent who has labored over a child, and now the child rejects the parent. I mean, what would this be like? I have a friend of mine, pastors a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he and his wife adopted two boys, and these two boys that they adopted were born into a family, a mom and a dad, who were radical, like radical Mormons, okay? And they were so radical that they thought that their child, their firstborn child, was the new Messiah. And because of that, that he couldn't eat anything except lettuce, and he couldn't drink anything except water. And so for the first couple years of his life, they didn't give him anything but lettuce and water. And so because of the way they treated him and because of how malnourished he was, the state in Utah took the children away from the parents. They had taken them up into the wilderness, and there was a manhunt and all these different things. It was real crazy. And my friend adopted them. And so when he adopted them and brought them into his home, his son, his oldest son, the younger one was okay, but the oldest son could not fall asleep at night because whenever he'd fall asleep, he would just wig out and just start screaming and wailing. And so my friend, the pastor, would sit beside his son's bed at night and pat him on the chest. And when he would pat him on the chest, his son would eventually nod off. And then my friend would stop and try to get up and leave, and his son would wake up and start screaming again. And so he would do it again. And he would fall asleep sitting there beside his son's bed and over again for months. So what would it be like for you to do that, for you to pour out your life in great trial for somebody you love and cared for, and then for them to reject you? And that's what Paul's saying is happening here. And so he's saying, my heart's breaking. Like, why are you doing this? Are you doing it because I'm telling you the truth? Because I'm telling you what you need to hear? And that's the problem, is the Bible tells us in many places, people want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear what they need to hear. Oftentimes, a pastor is only as good as the last thing that he said to you that you like. Just want to really appeal to you as you get ready to call a new pastor. Call a pastor who's going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear, and give him the benefit of the doubt when he tells you what you don't want to hear. This happens all the time. I remember this song by Sheryl Crow. It's like the one song that she, did that made her famous. But in that song, Sheryl Crow says, "Lie to me, I promise I'll believe. Just please don't leave me." Or Elvis, any Elvis fans in the house, years ago in a song called "Are You Lonesome Tonight," there's a section of the song in that where he talks instead of singing. And he says, "Darling, I'd rather go on hearing your," anybody know what this says? "Hearing your lies than to face this world without you." Is what Paul's telling us is that oftentimes we as people want to hear things that we want to hear, even if they're not true, just so they'll comfort us, just so they'll make things easy on us. But real love requires the truth, even if it's not popular. So listen, we can play this game if we want to, all right? We can play this game. Everybody in this room tonight, you come in here and you have real life issues that are tough and that you're struggling with, okay? It could be financial issues. It could be marital issues. It could be some kind of sickness that you or somebody you love is struggling with. It could be wayward children that you're wondering, man, are we ever going to have the relationship that we had before? Like, everybody can come into this room and you have real life issues. And I can say to you things like, hey, if you'll believe in Jesus and have enough faith, everything's going to work out great for you. Everything's going to be okay. I can even open up to sections of the Bible and rip verses out of context and say to you, hey, if you'll pray the prayer of Jabez, God's going to enlarge your boundaries and he's going to make everything okay. And then what's going to happen is you're going to leave happy because I told you what you wanted to hear and I made you feel good. And I'm going to leave happy because you like me. And I really want you to like me. And we're going to have this weird kind of codependent relationship where I tell you what you want to hear and you give me the affirmation that I want. And I give you the affirmation you want and then you give me the affirmation that I want. And then what's going to happen down the line is your life is going to be a wreck. And those things that you are hoping for, maybe they don't come true. And you're going to say, you lied to me. You didn't tell me the truth. And then God's going to judge me because I did lie to you. You say, does that really happen? Listen, there are preachers filling basketball arenas every week with that nonsense. They're on TV. You can watch them. They got nice smiles. They make you feel good. But they're not teaching you the Word of God. They're not telling you the truth. And so Paul says, listen, I told you the truth. Why are you treating me like this? All of us need somebody to lovingly tell us the truth. And so Paul says, listen, my main goal, all I want, and this is anything any pastor wants, is for Christ to be formed in you. I want you to become like Jesus. And so he says, I wish I could be there with you right now. I love you. I'm concerned for you. I want you to hear my heart. And so Paul's making this appeal with genuine compassion. And so I want you to hear me. If you're here in the room tonight or you're watching online and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear from me. I love you. I genuinely want you to turn from your sin and to give your life to Jesus. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to sense that genuine compassion from the people who invited you and who brought you here tonight. They genuinely love you. They genuinely want what's best for you. And so give your life to Jesus. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there are people in your life that you need to show genuine compassion to and appeal to them to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so first thing we see here is we appeal with genuine compassion. The second thing is this. We appeal with biblical explanation. We appeal with biblical explanation. Look what the Bible says there starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now, this is a very dense section of Scripture. Many of you, as I read that, been like, what in the world is that? What's he talking about? Okay, so it's very, very dense. Okay, but I'm just going to give you a, simple as an explanation as I can. Paul basically says to them, okay, listen, what's happening is you believed in Jesus and you've been saved and you've been made part of the family of God, but now you're listening to these false teachers who've come in and are telling you that in order for you to really be part of the family of God, you need to obey the law. You need to add the law to Jesus. And so he says, okay, so let me ask you a question. If you're going to adopt that nonsense, he says, you want to be under the law. He's not saying, do you want to obey the law out of gratitude for what God has done for you in saving you? He's saying, we'll talk more about that next week, that there is a role in terms of, yes, we are called to be obedient to the law. But he's saying, you want to be under the law, which means you think that obeying the law saves you. You think that obeying the law makes you right with God. And so he says, okay, if that's what you want, you're not even paying attention to the thing that you want. He says, you're not even listening to the law. And by that, he means the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, okay? That's the law, the five books of Moses. And he's saying, you don't even listen to the law. The law is not on your side. The law is on my side, he says. What Moses wrote is not backing you up. It's backing me up. And so he says, let me prove this to you. And so he tells this story about Sarah and Hagar. Now, this is a story that some scholars think the false teachers were appealing to say, hey, look, just like Abraham had two sons, now God has two different sets of people. And so he's got the Jewish people who are really his, and then he's got the non-Jewish people, the Gentile people, who are his, but they don't receive the promise. They don't receive the inheritance. And so Paul says, okay, let's talk about that story, all right? Now, if you don't remember that story, all the way back in Genesis, God makes a promise to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, through you, and through you and your wife, I'm going to create a nation that's as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the beach. And Abraham and his wife, Sarah, get into their 80s and 90s, and she's not had any children. And so it's like, thanks for the promise, God. How's this going to happen? And so Sarah comes up with a plan to help God out. And Sarah's plan is, hey, Abraham, why don't you, let me just say this real quick. I'm going to be as PG as I can here. But I mean, I preached Hosea on Easter, so everybody gave me a hard time about that this week. Sarah's plan is, Abraham, why don't you sleep with my maidservant and have a child with her? Now, guys, let me just tell you this real quick. I don't care if your wife ever comes up with that plan, you tell her no. Okay? No, babe, not doing it. All right? But Abraham agrees, and they have a son named Ishmael. And here's Paul's whole point, okay? Paul's point here, again, this very dense section, is which family is God's true family? Like, who really belongs to the family of God? And here's the answer. The one that was created by promise through faith, not the one that was created by effort, by human effort. He says, Ishmael, when he was born to Hagar, Abraham's maidservant, that was a fleshly attempt to kind of help out the promise of God. It was kind of an end around to the promise of God. But Isaac was born by promise through the faith that Abraham had in the promise of the Lord. And so that's his whole point. The law did not produce Abraham's children. Okay? The effort of humans, the obedience of humans, did not create Abraham's children. What did? The promise. What God said that he would do. And so it's faith that makes you part of the family of God. It's not your effort. And that's what he's saying here all throughout. And then he's going back and saying, look, you know, the covenant that God made at Mount Sinai, okay, here, and here's the connection he's making this allegorical connection, but the covenant that God made at Sinai produced slavery. It didn't produce freedom. And guess what? He's making this connection. You know, Hagar was the mother of the Arabian people. Mount Sinai is in Arabia. That produced slavery. And that's exactly what these false teachers are doing right now with you. They're trying to produce slavery, but you really are, he says, you really are free in Jesus Christ. Like, you need Jesus to be part of the family of God and nothing else. That's it. That's the argument that he's making, is that God has always included people in his family by his promise through faith, not by your effort. And yet, we've got to consistently make this biblical appeal to people, to show people, no, you're not saved by being a good person. You're saved because of what Jesus has done for you. And then when it comes to freedom, like, even people who are Christians are still so programmed to think that God's love for you and God's blessing in your life is about you meeting some standard, about you exerting some effort, rather than the grace and the goodness of our God. Remember when Judson, our youngest, was 2 and was just learning, you know, forming his vocabulary and those kind of things. And it's just, I mean, it's interesting how children are programmed for this, is whenever he would do something that he knew we didn't like, he would ask the question, he would say, "Are you grump with me? Are you grump with me?" That's what he would say, "Are you grump?" And then if he did something that he knew we liked, he'd say, "Are you happy? Are you happy?" And children come into the world programmed for that, to think, my relationship with my parents and whether or not they're happy with me and whether or not they love me is dependent upon my actions. And we've got to show our children, no. There are going to be times I'm not happy with you, and there are going to be times when I don't like what you do. But my love for you is unconditional. It's never going to change. It's never going to go away. And that's the same way that God treats us in Jesus Christ. It's an unconditional kind of love. And that's what the gospel says. Somebody said there's 2 ways that people look at God. One way is the gospel way. One way is the wrong way. The 2 ways that people look at God is, say, I messed up. I hope my dad doesn't find out. Or, I messed up. I need my dad. And that's the gospel, is that God loves us with an unconditional love in Jesus Christ. And so we can live free. And so here's why this is important. Here's why we need to understand how to make an appeal with genuine compassion and with biblical explanation. Because there are people in the room tonight who are not Christians, because you think that what it means to be a Christian is to obey God. And you're like, I can't do that. And so if I've got to be one of those goody-goody two-shoe Christians, I can't do it. And I just want to appeal to you with all the love of my heart and the truth of the Bible. Turn away from that. It's not about you being goody-two-shoe. It's about putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And there are some of you in the room tonight who think you are Christians, but you're not. And the reason why you think you're a Christian is because I'm a good person. I've come to church my entire life. Went to Vacation Bible School as a kid. Maybe even walked an aisle. But I want to tell you the exact same thing with all the love of my heart and the truth of the Bible. If you think that you're on good standing with God, you're in good standing with God because of what you've done, you need to turn away from that and put your hope solely in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And there are some of you in the room tonight who are Christians, but you're not free because you think God's approval of you and God's love for you is dependent upon your effort. And I want to say, lay that down and rest in what Christ has done for you. And then all of us in the room know people that we love and that we care about who don't know Jesus and who are not living free. And we, with all the love of our heart and the truth of the Scriptures, need to appeal to them, put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to go into a time of response to this message. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. And if you're here tonight and you need to give your life to Jesus, there's going to be pastors here at the front who would love to talk to you and share with you how you can walk out of here a free person, a new person, a forgiven person. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but you say, I'm not living free. I feel trapped. I feel enslaved. This is a time for you to pray to the Lord. Lord, please help me to rest in Jesus. Help me to know that your love for me and your approval of me is not about what I do, but about what Christ has done. Maybe you want to come and pray at these steps. Maybe you want to pray at your seat. But listen, I'm telling you, the Bible says, this is a Bible, it's not me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you want to live a life where you don't feel condemned, where you don't feel unforgiven, where you don't feel that God's delight in you is dependent upon your actions, give your life to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we as a church would be a free people, that we would be a people who understand your abundant love, your abundant grace, and that we would then be able to translate that to a world that needs your love and your grace so badly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, you come right now while we sing.